am not ashamed of the gospel, which means good news. And it's good news about salvation through Messiah Jesus. And salvation is our greatest need. Salvation from the real and deadly forces of Satan, sin, and death. I'm not ashamed of the good news about salvation through Messiah, because it is the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes the message and transfers their loyalties to the three-in-one God of Israel, first to the Jewish people and then to the Gentiles. Shalom, this is Rabbi Lauren coming to you live this Memorial Day by Skype from the studios of Congregation Shema Yisrael with Jesus Made Me Kosher. And today I have a guest, a fellow Messianic Jewish believer, John Eisenberg. John, shalom. Welcome to Jesus Made Me Kosher.
Thanks. It's good to be here.
And it's good to have you. John is the National Advancement Officer for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. John grew up in a Jewish home. He began a search for meaning during college that led him to take philosophy and religion courses. God began pursuing John at this time, first through a Christian who invited him to a Bible study, and then through a series of personal encounters. And then John entered ministry with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship in 1999. In 2008, he was asked to launch a new strategy focused on securing resources to help InterVarsity grow organizational capacity on campuses across the United States. John, again, thanks for being my guest on Jesus Made Me Kosher. Before we get to you and your story, I have a question for you. Today's okay. Memorial Day. John, any close family members that of yours who have served in the United States military?
That's a good question. Not particularly close. My grandfather was an aviation mechanic in World War II, but he died when I was young, so I don't have any personal connections.
Okay, well, I want to thank you for his service, and I want to thank all the families of the people who may be listening to Jesus Made Me Kosher right now, who do have relatives who did serve in the military or are serving, or who have especially made the ultimate sacrifice and given their lives to help protect the precious freedoms and liberties that we enjoy in this nation. Well, John, back to you. Give us your story. How did the living God reveal himself to you, that Yeshua, that Jesus is the Messiah? How has Jesus made you kosher, John?
It's a great question. I think, you know, I grew up, as I had mentioned to you, I grew up in what I would call a nominally Jewish home. It was actually a mixed home. One parent was Christian, one parent was Jewish, and so I was a little bit of a mutt. But whenever we were with the Jewish family, we did Jewish stuff, and when we were with the Christian family, we did Christian stuff. And then when I got to, by the time I got to the end of high school, I was pretty confused. I didn't know what to believe one way or the other. And so when I went to college, I went to Lehigh University in my freshman year. I thought, this is my chance to broaden my horizons. I felt like I was leaving behind much of the family and friends that I had grown up with, and I could redefine myself, if you will. A couple days into campus, I just found myself feeling, I started feeling alone. The students around me were making moral decisions that wasn't religious or spiritual for me. I just wasn't into a lot of the things that the students were into. So by the end of my freshman year, I decided, that I wanted to go a different direction. I moved into a special dorm at Lehigh where they had a faculty member living there. They had guest lecturers that would come in, other professors that would come in, and it was just a more intellectual environment, and that, I was drawn to that. At the same time, I was trying to figure out what the purpose in life was. So I think the first way that God started pursuing me, if you will, was about 2 weeks before school started. I got information from the school that said, here's your roommate's name and phone number. And it was not the person that I had signed up to be a roommate with the previous year. So I called Mark. Mark actually lives in Detroit, works for Chrysler. And Mark's mom answered the phone and said, oh, you know, I think he went back on campus for soccer, but it wasn't soccer at all. It was InterVarsity. He was involved with a campus ministry, was moving back into the dorm to have a Bible study. And when I spoke with Mark, he said, would you come to a Bible study? And I was in this place of trying to figure out what life was about. I said, look, I'm not a Christian. I'm not even sure I want to be a Christian, but I am trying to figure out some of these bigger questions. Would you be open to that? And he said, sure, you can come. And so I started going to the Bible study that he was hosting in my room. At the same time, I was taking intro philosophy class, intro religion class, trying to sort it all out. And I think the first thing that happened over the course of that fall semester was that community was the first time I felt like I saw people that weren't hypocrites. I was morally, I didn't see myself as having done anything wrong. I hadn't committed any grievous sins or broken any of the Ten Commandments that I was aware of. And so I didn't see a need for God, but I was trying to figure out meaning. But this community was attractive to me because they loved each other. By the end of the semester, interestingly enough, the philosophy class had convinced me that God existed. The religion class had convinced me that one of the Abrahamic faiths was probably the right thing for me. But I still wasn't necessarily trying to find Messiah. I didn't have a sense of, spiritually, I didn't feel like I needed that. I was looking, I mean, maybe it's God, but maybe it's something else. And then beginning of my spring semester of my sophomore year, I was walking to orchestra rehearsal that evening, and I was the concert master of the orchestra as a sophomore, and I was kind of big man on campus because look at me, I'm sort of this hotshot violinist, whatever. And as I'm walking to the rehearsal, this voice shows up in my head. You think you're all that, but you know it's not like Lehigh is a big performance school like Juilliard, and it's not like the orchestra's huge, and maybe you're not really all that. And it started. It was the first time I was confronted with my own lack of control, and that just continued for, oh, I don't know, probably 2-3 months, just over and over, just out of the blue as I was walking around campus between classes when I was studying, this sense of I can't control my life. It doesn't matter how smart I am, how good I am. My ultimate destiny is not something I can really affect. And so Easter Sunday, 1991, I said, well, I'm kind of checking out this God thing. I guess I'll go to church. Had a huge assignment due the next day for a class. It was a music composition class. Got partway through Easter Sunday service and was kind of wondering why I was there. I didn't believe the stuff. I had work to do. I was one of these real. I was very engaged academically. Wanted to keep my grades really high so I could get into grad school. And as I said to myself, this is a waste of my time. All of a sudden, in my head, this piece that I was writing for this composition class that I had been sort of struggling to figure out how do I pull it all together, it was just there. And so I scribbled some things down on the bulletin, went home, and half an hour later, it was done. And it wasn't like in that moment I decided I'm going to believe in Yeshua or that I needed a Messiah, but it was the first time that I felt like this isn't just an abstract idea of a moral system. It's not just a spiritual question. Here's a moment when I was doubting and God showed up in an immediate way. And then it was years later, it was actually probably 6-7 years later when I realized that the piece I was setting, the assignment was actually to write part of the Catholic Mass. And the section of text that I was supposed to be setting was, Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, grant us peace. And it was that who takes away the sins of the world, grant us peace part that I was trying to finish and couldn't bring together. And yet God revealed himself through giving me that music on Easter Sunday of 1991.
So that you would say that was your moment of, you know, salvation, your salvation experience?
I think that was a critical moment because it was the moment when I started saying, okay, Jesus, if Yeshua is real, what does that mean? I think it went from being an intellectual exercise to a much more honest inner dialogue. Mm-hmm. And you know, I think sometimes within InterVarsity, we will talk about is Yeshua not just Savior, but is He Lord? And I think that really happened entering my senior year. I was the summer before my senior year, I just got to a very dark personal place. I was doing a thesis on Nietzsche, and all his stuff about God is dead, the hopelessness of existence, the picture of Zarathustra. I mean, it was all just dark and leading me into a dark place. And as I was starting to ask, okay, so what's my life really about? I thought I kind of had something, but now it feels like it's going away and fleeting. And I felt challenged to try and do some of the things that I was reading about or thinking about, not just think about them or talk about them. And as I did that, I think that's when the peace that was in that song started to hit me. And so I think that's, I see it much more as a process for me, and that sometime over the course of fall semester of my senior year was when I would say that's when I became a devoted follower rather than just a sort of curious member of the crowd around Yeshua.
Uh-huh. You know, talking to you really is like talking to a mirror version of myself, because your story and my story have so many parallels. I grew up in a Jewish family in Chicago, Reform Judaism, you know, you said, you know, a nominal Jewish home, even though, you know, both of my parents are Jewish, and I once sent a synagogue and had my bar mitzvah. I just found it spiritually empty, you know, and because it wasn't answering the big questions in life mm-hmm. for me, John. And I was a young philosophy major at Northwestern University in Evanston, Illinois, because I was searching for meaning, for purpose. Why are we here? What happens after you die? And God also, revealed himself to me during my freshman year of college. I just became aware that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior and the Son of God, and he came into this world and died and rose from the dead, overcoming Satan, sin, and death, and ascended back to the right hand of God, the Father. And I think for me, like you, it wasn't – I was not looking for atonement. I was not looking for forgiveness. I was, I was looking for meaning, for purpose, for ultimate truth.
Yeah.
And it was my philosophy classes, like yours, that were very helpful to me, because I was kind of an agnostic, and I became a theist because of my philosophy classes, especially when we were studying the classical proofs for God's existence.
That's exactly it. That's exactly it. I mean, my intro to philosophy class, it was actually a year-long class at Lehigh called The Great Conversation, and it started with, you know, where does the world come from? Well, it all comes from water, with Thales back, you know, who really and then it ended the semester with Aquinas and Augustine and all these people that are doing the classical proofs for God's existence. And that it's exactly the moment for me that I became a theist, to use your language.
Yeah. Yeah. Very similar trajectory for you and me. Well, no. You became a believer and you got involved with InterVarsity. Tell us a little bit about InterVarsity. What is it? A little bit of its history and what you do for this ministry.
Sure. InterVarsity is a 70-year-old organization focused on the university world. I think a lot of the reason I've stayed with it in some ways is just exemplified in my story, that university is a time when students are trying to figure out the big questions of what life is going to be about, what their goals are. It's an inflection point for them, and InterVarsity develops communities of people. I mean, the small group that I was exposed to is in this Bible study in my dorm. It's a community of people that's trying to read the Bible, figure out what it means, and try and do something with it in the way they relate to each other and the way they think about their jobs and their futures. And that, in a nutshell, I mean, our vision is to see students and faculty transformed, campuses renewed, and world changers developed. So we establish communities. We're on 600 campuses across the country. We establish communities where students, undergraduate students, graduate students, faculty members can come together around Scripture. I suppose you could call it an evangelical organization, I don't use that language personally, but the goal is to take people that are already following Jesus and help them grow, but it's also a community where people that are curious and trying to figure out what's life about can come and ask their sometimes very real, very difficult questions. And The history of the organization, as I said, 70 years ago, actually started before that in the 1919 at Oxford and Cambridge, which is where we get our name. InterVarsity is referring to between universities in England, and InterVarsity Christian Fellowship in the United States is one of 150 organizations like that that are focused on university students around the globe. It's a federation, and there's an organization in each country. The 150 countries. So Canada, for example, our neighbor to the north, has two chapters, a French-speaking and an English-speaking InterVarsity-like organization.
That's really great. I, like you, was reached, you know, by God during my formative intellectual years at college, and I wasn't reached by InterVarsity, but God used another, you know, campus-directed ministry to bring me to a lecture that was also very much part of me coming to know the Lord. So a Christian camp, you know, university ministry was instrumental in my salvation experience. So I'm really big on supporting ministries directed to the colleges. I just think that's such a crucial time in a young man, a young woman's life. 80% of people, John, come to faith before they're 21 or so.
Yeah. Yeah, no, it is a remarkable statistic, and I think, you know, right now it feels like we're at an important moment for American society. You look at Europe and other places, and these sort of historically strong Christian, or maybe not even just Christian, but Abrahamic faiths, you know, you can see the tip towards a very secular culture on the horizon, shall we say? And so I feel more committed than ever to investing in university students, trying to. I think we have a chance to influence that future.
I think that's strategic, and I think it's smart. If people want to get involved praying for InterVarsity, supporting InterVarsity, how would they do that?
Oh, that's a very generous question. Thank you. I mean, I think the easiest way to get information is to go to the website. It's intervarsity.org, and there's all kinds of – there's stories from what's happening around the country right now, and there's opportunities to sign up for email newsletter or a snail mail newsletter that'll give monthly prayer updates, and there's opportunities to donate online there as well.
Do you personally need to raise your support, or you know, in the position that you're in, is that basically paid for by the organization?
Everyone that works for InterVarsity is responsible for raising at least a portion of their support. So my role now is, as a fundraiser for InterVarsity, is I have to raise a percentage of my budget. I actually am facing a deficit personally as we come into a June 30 fiscal year end. It's a modest deficit. I'm not terribly nervous about it, but there is a need there. But you know, the InterVarsity, the frontline staff are really the people that have they raise their entire support plus their benefits package and their expense account and so forth.
I understand, but you need to raise part of your support, and So if someone wanted to support InterVarsity and specifically you, how would they do that?
If they went on to intervarsity.org and said that and clicked on that they wanted to donate now. They could, it'll ask them, who do you want to give to? And you could just designate for John Eisenberg. And I would gladly send a thank you note and would love to hear what happened to make the connection. If someone wanted to do that as a result of this program, it wasn't at all what I was expecting in calling you. I was really just excited to be able to share my story.
Well, that's great. You know, good ministries and good individuals need to be supported financially and prayerfully, and InterVarsity has a great track record of being faithful to teach the Word of God to college students. And I like to apply Romans 1:16, which I started the show off with. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I think there should be I like that that priority to the Jew first. And so here we have a Jewish believer working with InterVarsity, and it wouldn't hurt to put a little bit of financial support to the Jewish, worker with IV first.
Yeah, well, no, I appreciate that. You know, there's actually I travel with the president of InterVarsity periodically, and just a couple weeks ago we were talking about my own spiritual journey and the role being Jewish plays in my faith, and he commented that he was at a table, just randomly sat down at a table at a staff gathering, and there were eight people around the table, and five of them were actually people from Jewish background that had become Christian in college and were now serving on staff with InterVarsity. And I was really struck by that. I've always felt like I'm a bit of, my dad used to call me an enigma. I've always felt like I don't fit. You know, when I was in high school, the Christians would look at me like, why are you eating matzah during Passover? And the Jews would look at me like, why are you eating matzah during Passover?
I totally understand. You know, being a Jew for Jesus, a Messianic Jew, is really hard because we're a minority within a minority. And, you know, the Christian community often has not understood us, and the Jewish community has not, shall I say, appreciated us.
Sure.
Yeah. Do you feel more or less Jewish now that you recognize that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world?
You know, when we were getting ready for this call, you know, to be honest, you know, you'd given me, you said, well, I might ask you this question, and there's a little, I had a little internal pause of, I'm not sure how to answer that question. I'm not sure I ever totally considered myself. I mean, my family was so, it was more of like a secular humanist family with some Jewish festivals thrown in, than it was exactly like a devout religious thing. I think the thing I would say now about my background is I actually see a tremendous opportunity for continuity. When I look at Abraham has believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he is the father of this great nation. And I think I see, in my best case, I would love to see that an understanding that there's some continuity there, that it doesn't have to be divisive, that, I don't know, my family story, if you go back to my grandparents, is just horrific in the way that the Jews were treated by Christians. And, I mean, I've lost most of my relationships with my extended family because of my decision to follow Yeshua. And I wish I could go back and say, I'm sorry, because a lot of the reasons they're responding to me have nothing to do with me, has everything to do with things that happened between Christians and Jews, probably over hundreds of years, but certainly in the early 1900s, 19-teens, 20s, when my grandparents were young and immigrating to this country and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know. So, you know, your question is, do I feel more or less Jewish? I think in some ways I feel a deep, connection to the descendants of Abraham, and I long for there to be more dialogue and less animosity, an opportunity to think about that. Does that make sense? I don't know if that makes sense.
Of course, it does make sense. And, you know, I am sure that, you know, you feel more connected to, you know, the God of Israel than you did growing up, and the Bible of Israel, both Old and New Testaments, of course, were written by Jewish people. And
yeah, absolutely.
You know,
I mean, I'm with my wife at a end of semester chapter camp, and we study the Gospel of Mark in the region where I grew up as a staff member, and so we get to this portion in Mark where it talks about the old is gone and the new has come, and over and over and over I will hear people say, well, you got to get rid of the old, is irrelevant, we don't even need to read the Old Testament, or whatever. And I'm like, you don't understand. If you don't have the Old Testament, you don't have the prophecies that make Jesus the Messiah. You don't have Yeshua without the Old Testament, and that's part of what makes Yeshua so amazing, is that there's all these prophecies that culminate in this one man at this particular moment in history.
Yes. Hey, John, so we're out of time, but I want to thank you so much for taking the time on Memorial Day to be my guest on Jesus Made Me Kosher. I really enjoyed getting to know you, and I feel we're, you know, in many ways real kindred spirits. So, again, thank you for taking your time and being on Jesus Made Me Kosher today. This is Rabbi Lauren. This is Jesus Made Me Kosher, and we should be back with you tomorrow at 3:30. So I encourage you to tune in. And from all of us who are part of Shema, Shalom, Shalom.
Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael, a community of Messianic Jews and kosher-hearted Gentiles who serve the three-in-one God of Israel. You can find us on the web at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. If you'd like more information or have questions, you can also reach us by phone at 248-593-5150. That's 248-593-5150. To hear how Jesus can make you kosher, join us every weekday at 3:30 right here on Faith Talk 1500.